Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. But in the fourth watch of the night, he went off to them, walking on the sea. And the disciples, seeing him walking on the sea, were troubled, saying, "It is an apparition." And they cried out through fear. But Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answering him said, "Lord, if it be thou, command me to come to thee upon the waters." And he said, "Come." And Peter, having descended from the ship, walked upon the waters to go to Jesus. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. Abraham was old and advanced in age. Jehovah had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the eldest of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Put thy hand, I pray thee, upon my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of the heavens and the God of the earth, that thou take not a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am dwelling, that thou shalt go to my land and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the end of chapter 24, verse 63. And Isaac had gone out to meditate in the field toward the beginning of the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac, and she sprang off the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is the man that is walking in the fields to meet us?" The servant said, "That is my master." Then she took the veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac led her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. From these two scriptures, I would like to draw your attention to certain features that mark the walk of Peter and of Paul. Sometimes when we speak of Christian walk or Christian conduct or Christian behavior, we are apt to measure it by the standards of some ethical society or what we find around us. Remember the Lord Jesus, in speaking of righteousness to the disciples, he told them that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 14, we have the beginning of Peter's education relating to the truth of Christ and the assembly. For if our walk is not dominated by this preeminent and predominant thought, then we lose ourselves in the details and struggles that we go through in life. We find in Matthew 14, it draws our attention to the Lord Jesus walking. It says that he walked upon the sea. He walked where man had never walked before. Men have walked in many strange environments. They've walked on the moon and many other places. But no man had ever walked upon the waters. For the path of the Lord Jesus was one that was entirely foreign to everything in this scene. Even the disciple said to him, "Sojournest thou as a stranger?" There's no greater stranger on earth than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the path that he took was a path that no fowl knoweth, the vulture's eye hath not seen. It's entirely unknown and unappreciated by man. And so we find in Matthew 14, we're in the company of a man like Peter. I think Peter was very foolish. We think he does things sometimes without thinking. But the more we learn of the life and history of Peter, the more we come to admire him. When we speak of this incident, we usually find many criticisms of Peter. And that, of course, is true to a certain extent. But it says in the verses we read that Peter walked upon the water. Wonder how many of us could be described in such a way this afternoon, that we've had an experience that we've walked upon the water. But Peter had one consuming passion, one consuming object in his pathway, and that was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, if it be thou, command me to come to thee. He forsook the salvation, security, and safety of the ship and his companions because he had the simple desire in his heart that where Christ was, that's where he wanted to be. And that's the path and walk we want to see amongst us, surely, at the present time. All these other things are the fruit of coming out from the presence of Christ. We do not acquire these features in order to become more and more spiritual. These features flow out as a result of where we have been in our secret history with God. What a wonderful instruction we get as we follow the pathway of Peter in these chapters. Chapter 15, he sees the nations coming into blessing. The Syrophoenician woman, how he would learn the truth of the extent and greatness of the thoughts and heart of God, a very necessary lesson before he could be introduced formally to the teaching of the assembly in chapter 16. Then in chapter 17, he walks up into that mountain. Then comes down in chapter 18 to learn more about the truth of the assembly. For a man who's been on the mountain and a man who's known what it was to walk upon the water with Christ and to climb a mountain with Christ is a kind of man that makes material for the Christian assembly in chapter 18. He knows how to conduct himself in relation to his brethren. He listens to the word of Christ. Much confusion there has been amongst us because we do not listen to these simple instructions of chapter 18 as to our relations between one another. But a man who's been on the mountain would surely know how to conduct himself in such circumstances. Genesis chapter 24, I believe, we see outstanding features of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I hope theologians here won't criticize me too much for taking it up from this chapter. We know, of course, generally and notably, we've often looked at it in relation to the service of the Holy Spirit. And of course, one does not for a moment disagree with such a line of teaching. We find here there's a man who is the senior, the number one servant, the one who is over everything in the house. All the treasure of the Father has been committed into his hand. And as we think of the character and the quality of Pauline ministry that is being so much neglected and even rejected at the present time, we think of the wealth of Pauline vocabulary even as we go through the New Testament scriptures. A man who was distinctive in everything that he ever did and everything that he ever said, and a man in whose company, if we are, would mark us off from all that is current in Christendom at the present time. Such was the distinctive pathway of Paul. And Paul's total ambition in life was as to Christ and as to the assembly. And as we go through this long, long chapter in Genesis 24, which we cannot possibly go into at the moment, we see the many things that mark such a servant. First of all, it says that he'll make thee swear by Jehovah. So many of today think that Christianity is some kind of voluntary association, something that is to be filled out on a volunteer basis. Persons who volunteered their services to Christ were all rejected. He was looking for volunteers. He was looking for persons who were conscripts. He was looking for persons who were bound by an oath, persons who knew what it was to swear and to addict themselves to the service of his God and his Father. And his ministry of this unnamed servant in Genesis 24 is that he's going to secure a bride for Isaac. And that's the labor and endeavor of Pauline ministry, in order to present her as a chaste virgin unto Christ. what we're doing for Christ, not for self-gratification or glory or anything else, but securing a vessel of response, a vessel of affection, a vessel that will meet the desires of the heart of the Lord Jesus. And so at the end of 24, we're taken up to, it says that Isaac was walking in the field at the evening tide. It's coming to the close of the day, and he's expecting that something is going to be done. And what comfort it must have provided for his heart as this unnamed servant comes to him. You think of the conversation even going on with Rebecca. Who is the man that is walking in the fields up to meet us? So it says, the servant said, that is my master. And then he goes to his master and he tells him all that he has done. Wonder what day of review we will have when our service is ended. What will we say as to the character of our service? That it was so centered on Christ and on the assembly, or how much of it was really centered on self and on others. But this man, in the presence of his master, is able to tell him all that transpired. That Isaac went to his mother Sarah's tent. He had been who was conscious of the desire longings of this man. She knew what was appropriate to his presence. It says that she took a veil. Only she knew what was acceptable in his presence. It's the same with rites we have of the assembly in Genesis. They are vessels that are completely prepared and at home in the presence of their Lord and Master. We think of Eve before the fall. This time it is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called woman. But if we think of Asenath as the one who would take her place alongside Joseph in a day of glory, it's not a matter of adjustment and education. It's a product that is completely suitable for the presence and company of the one that she is the companion of. And so we find in Genesis 24, there's no preparation. There's no moral questions to be faced. It's a vessel that is available, a vessel that is suitable. And this is the ministry of this unnamed servant. He wants to bring it from a strange land. He wants to bring it into the presence of his Lord and Master. What a wonderful, blessed service we have, as in our walk, in our conduct, as like Peter or Paul or John, if we had time to look into his history, that we might have this absorbing passion in our life, that all that we do here is regulated not by ethical consideration simply, but by the truth of Christ and his assembly.